page 1223, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. Great to be with you. And let me add my welcome to that of Tim's. If you've not met before, my name's John. And it's great to take us through this passage this evening. Please do keep your Bibles open. Thank you, Nicola, for reading. If you've lost your page, it's 1223. Let me pray for us as we begin. The Apostle Peter said to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." We thank you indeed, Father, for your word that does bring life to the soul, to the heart, to the mind. We thank you that it is like a well filled with water, refreshing us, quenching the thirst. And we pray that it might do that today as we hear you speak, that we might see the Lord Jesus as he is and to think what it means to follow him, to grow in Christ. Help us to do that in light of what we hear. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, when you are dead, you do not know you are dead. It is only painful for others. The same applies when you are stupid. A Christian telling an atheist they're going to hell is as scary as a child telling an adult they're not getting any presents from Santa. And you won't burn in hell, but be nice anyway. Now, before I get rugby tackled from Tim for what might appear from heresy, these are not my quotes. These are from somebody else. This is actor and comic Ricky Gervais. Now, he's a prominent figure in our society. He garners a lot of following and notoriety for his outspoken views and opinions. And he is well known for being highly critical of all religions. But he does have a sort of bundle of charisma and can be very persuasive. People buy into what he has to say, and I think us Brits are often captured by that sort of sarcastic, cynical humour. Now, it might not be too fair just to single out Ricky Gervais here, but I think it's fair to say, in the things that he says, and he sticks his head above the parapet so often, he is not a friend of Christians. He is a scoffer. Gervais often calls God a magical sky wizard. And that might make us feel a bit sort of sheepish and foolish in believing in God when he says it so confidently. And perhaps if we hear that when we're surrounded by a bunch of non-Christians who agree with him. Now, of course, we might not take those quotes too seriously, but maybe there are others that we listen to on the TV, on the radio, and online, who do draw our attention, who turn our head. Perhaps it's the university lecturer, the philosopher, the thinker, the scientist, the politician, and all manner of celebrities and famous personalities. We can easily get persuaded by what they say, even when it's up against the gospel. Because sometimes it just sounds so sensible and rational. And perhaps you come here this evening after listening to such a speaker, and that you have felt that pull today. Well, here in chapter 3, Peter is warning us against such people. He says, verse 3, above all, in other words, this is the most important thing, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Now, I think the scoffers that Peter is speaking about are probably the false prophets and the false teachers that we met last week in chapter 2. But these are not necessarily sort of an apostate preacher. Peter, I think, has been quite general in his description. These scoffers take many forms, like a stand-up comic or a celebrity. And Peter warns us that these scoffers, they've come in the last days. They will come in the last days. When we talk about the last days, that is the days that we're living in now, post-Christ's resurrection and ascension. So we shouldn't be surprised by them when they come. Peter has warned us. But you see, he doesn't just warn us, he also wants to be sort of wary of them. Not that just that they will be around us, but actually they are a very real threat. And so we need, if we get on the screen, a very sort of important warning coming into our mind, etched in our minds as believers. Beware of scoffers. Now, why are they such a danger? Well, actually, the answer to that wasn't read. Nicola didn't read that bit, but I want you to cast down to verse 17. This is what Peter says here. He says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, that is by the scoffers, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall away from your secure position. So this is the danger. If we entertain these scoffers, it may cause us to fall. Now, this might not mean that we're sort of carried away from Jesus indefinitely, although that might be true of some within the church. But the life of the Christian could be so plagued with doubts, uncertainty, and repeated sin that if we are drawn by those scoffers' words, it won't be a healthy life for a Christian. Now, this morning, Andrew spoke on the question of what happens when we die, and if you missed that, then please do listen to that. It was very, very helpful. But you can kind of imagine what a scoffer would say. What a load of nonsense. Jesus isn't coming back. They say nothing happened in the past should make us think that Jesus is going to return in the future. Nothing has changed. Nothing will change. Life goes on as normal. And actually, there's nothing new under the sun, is there, as we consider perhaps these scoffers of our day. Christians have talked about Jesus returning for 2,000 years, and he still hasn't come back yet. Nothing changes. And so you've got one life. Live it. Follow your desires. Now that is very attractive, is it not? Do what you want to do. So, how do we be on guard to this enticing rhetoric, as Peter warns? Well, I think the apostle points us to two things. Two things in this chapter. One is to ensure that we are godly in our living, knowing there is something greater to come. And I think that's what Shaq's going to be looking at next week as he leads us through that second half of chapter 3. But in this section, Peter warns us to be godly in our thinking, to see the error of the scoffers. Jesus is coming back. And there is a reason that he has not come yet. So be on your guard, wait patiently, don't get carried away by the dangerous words of the scoffers. Now, to help us look at this further, I've got two points for us to consider this evening. First will come up on the screen for us. I'll mention them both, but here's the first. Remember God's word. He brought change through judgment and will do so again. And the second is this. Remember God's patience. He is waiting for people to repent, so be patient too. But let's look at the first one. I'll say it again. Remember God's word. He brought change through judgment, and he will do so again. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Peter says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles." And so Peter gives us the reason for writing, not just 2 Peter, but 1 Peter as well. Both were a way of stimulating, growing a sincere faith, a wholesome faith in his readers. That is their thinking, their minds, trusting the truth of God's word. And we have this repeated theme that comes through the letter of sort of remembering and reminding, recalling, refreshing. And this is important because we must stand firm in God's truth when it comes under fire by the lies of the scoffers. Here's what they say in verse 4. "Where is this coming?" he promised. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." You see, the scoffers say that from when the world came into existence, things haven't changed and they won't change. And because of that, well then Jesus won't come back in the future. God won't intervene. But Peter says that they are deliberately forgetting God's word. Now that sounds like a bit of an oxymoron, doesn't it? Deliberately forgetting. I don't know how you do that. But perhaps another way we could put it is that they say that they are willfully ignorant. They deliberately avoid the truth, knowing it's uncomfortable, as it's an obligation for radical change. And you can imagine that these scoffers would want to evade such thinking, owing to the fact that they were following their own evil desires. They deliberately forget God's word because they don't like to hear the hard truth of judgment. And Peter says, remember God's word. It brought change through judgment, and it will do so again. And let me try to summarize verse 5, because it is a little bit tricky, I think. And Peter says, God created the world by his word. He formed it out of the water and by the water. And by those same waters, he brought judgment on a corrupt earth in the days of Noah. Now that world perished with the deluge of water. And Peter's point is that things on this earth have not always continued as they are now. The earth was different when God first created it, and then it was different again after the flood. And this reality implies that no one should scoff at God's promise that he will change this world once again, judging not with water, but with fire. The same word of God that created all matter and judged the world in the flood will one day bring a judgment of fire upon the earth. You see, that first judgment was not final, as the waters, the flood waters, eventually subsided, and God kept his covenant promises through the family of Noah. But the judgment to come will be final. An all-consuming fire reserved for the destruction of the ungodly. Well, no wonder the scoffers want to deliberately forget it. But perhaps even some Christians are guilty of doing this too. Maybe even some of us here this evening. I remember when I was at a theology college, and one of my lecturers was on the radio debating another Christian. And my lecture was bold and honest, and his answers about, you know, all aspects of the gospel. He did a really good job, and it was a long time ago now. It was like over 10 years ago, I think. So just about remember it. But the person he debated said he didn't really want to talk of judgment when speaking of God. He'd rather talk of God as a God of love. And of course he is, but you could tell that he was clearly avoiding the hard truth. And I guess we might be tempted to do the same. But we must proclaim the truth of God's word. And it's a danger of pushing judgment sort of out of our mind. It's then to sort of think like those scoffers. You know, to think that they actually, because it's so far back in the recesses of our minds, well, then I can sort of, I think to myself, there's no consequences of sin. You know, you do only live once. You have to go for it. You know, fulfill your heart's desire. But you see, Peter's been encouraging us to wholesome thinking. You know, lift your mind out of the gutter of this world. Trust God's word. Trust the holy prophets, those that were set apart, ordained by God. His apostles, who he chose, the Lord Jesus chose and spoke through, who are the foundation of our faith. We've got to follow them to shape our thinking. The words they spoke that were from God. So, that's the first thing for us to consider. Remember God's word. He brought change through judgment and will do so again. That's what we've got to remember. But here's the other thing. Peter says, remember God's patience. He is waiting for people to repent, so be patient too. Let's read verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Now, we can so easily forget that we are not like God. We are so different to God. Now, of course, it seems obvious, but so often we sort of project ourselves onto him. And this sort of includes when it comes to time. But God does not measure time as we do. Now, time affects us in so many ways. You know, it seems to go like a snail's pace when the office is hot and stuffy on a Friday afternoon. But time flies when you're having fun, the day off, the week's holiday. It all ends way too quickly. I look back on my own life. The school years seem to go on forever. But my 20s and 30s have gone like a flash. But you see, God is not affected by time like that. When Peter says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day, time has no hold on him. It seems that Peter is quoting this idea from Psalm 90, verse 4, which says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." See, all time is as nothing before him. His nature and being are eternal. Now, this is not to say he doesn't understand time. Of course, he created it. But he isn't governed by it. Nothing is too long. Nothing is short to him. No lapse of ages impairs his purposes. But let me read this quote from Charles Spurgeon, the well-known preacher. He says this: "All things are equally near and present to his view. The distance of 1,000 years before the occurrence of an event is so more to him than would be the interval of a day. With God, indeed, there is neither past, present, nor future. He takes for his name the I am. He is the I am. I am in the present, I am in the past, and I am in the future. Just as we say of God that he is everywhere, so we may say of him that he is always. He is everywhere in space, and he is everywhere in time." So as we understand that about God, he's not going to give us a time or date when Jesus will return. It might seem like a long time for us. You know, it's been over 2,000 years. But this is like a yesterday that is past, a watch in the night. And why Jesus has not returned is explained by Peter in verse 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." See, God is not sort of slack or lazy to bring about his promises. The truth is that he will keep his promises, and without delay, according to his timing. And so any perceived delay from our perspective actually is due to his patience. He is giving us as much time as possible to repent. You know, just think of yourself. In some respects, I'm sure that we are pleased that Jesus didn't return 50 years ago, 30 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, perhaps even 1 year ago, maybe for some of us a month ago, depending on when we put our faith in Jesus. And so there's something wonderfully compassionate about sort of the purpose of God's timing here. And it lays bare to us God's glorious heart for us of how much he doesn't want us to face that judgment, but to come to him in love and faith. See, God is patient so that people will repent and not perish. And so let me ask you this, or for some of us, if this is true, is that something that you need to do? Because the time is now. Why not speak to Tim or me, or someone perhaps you know, and talk that through? The time is now. We are living in the last days. And God is being patient. But you see, I think this wonderfully helps us as Christians as well. This helps us in our thinking in these last days. Just as we are warned of the scoffers who will come, we could know resolutely why Jesus has not returned yet. Because God is patient for people to repent. But that means that, of course, we need to be patient too. And of course, it can be incredibly hard to wait for things like that. I can remember growing up, and times I used to sort of be in the car with my mum, and she'd say, oh, I just need to drop something off to a friend, whoever it was. And we'd park up, and she'd get out of the car, and then the famous words would come, oh, I'll only be a minute. Yep. Of course, in those days, no fancy mobile phones to keep you yourself entertained. And about sort of 15, 20 minutes, maybe longer, who knows, of a conversation later, she's getting back into the car, probably saying sorry, I think she did. Yeah. Now, of course, that's rather trivial, isn't it, waiting? It's harder to wait on more serious things that we have to face. For some of our younger ones, our students, and have I passed my exams? Have I got the all clear from the doctors, waiting for the test results? Have I got the job I want? It is hard waiting for things like that. And incredibly hard, too, to wait as a Christian. You know, when is Jesus coming back? Now, I imagine it is particularly hard for our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing such persecution, is it not? The things that they are going through is a reminder to keep praying for them, to persevere. But it's not true to say that in our Western culture that we don't face challenges and difficulties. Because actually we are more likely... the devil works in a different way. Not so much with violence, but with temptation. The temptation to turn our heads. The world can look like a very exciting and exotic place. And waiting a long time for Jesus to come can turn our heads to the scoffers and to start thinking, you know, these guys are making a lot of sense. And we start to think, Jesus isn't going to come back. Yeah, that's right, you only live once. Now is the time to follow my heart's desire. But Peter says, I have wholesome thinking, knowing that judgment will come. Jesus will return. There is something better in the future. I don't know if you ever remember, you might have seen it on sort of YouTube or something like that. There was this sort of social experience with some children a few years back, and they filmed it. They put children in a room, sort of sat by a table on a chair, and in front of them, I think, was probably just one Haribo sweet. And they had basically a certain amount of time to sort of try and resist eating that sweet. And obviously, as you can expect, there were quite a lot of different results. Some just sort of came in, saw it, and hoovered it up. Others were sort of squirming, and then eventually they sort of gave in. And then there were others who actually withheld, didn't give in, waited. Perhaps thinking, am I allowed to eat that? No question. I don't think there was much in the way of conversation with them. But for those who did sort of persevere and didn't eat it, I believe they got a much better reward, I believe, a whole bag of Haribo. Now, we can kind of think of that in the same way as us waiting. Peter's calling us to sort of godly thinking and living, to grow in Christ, as the series has said. And so we don't want to be drawn to the worldly pleasures, that sort of one Haribo sweet on the plate. No, we've got to remember there is something better to come if we persevere. More so than a bag of Haribo. Something much greater, of course. Life of Jesus forever. So Peter wants us to stand guard and be patient for what is to come. So as we leave this church tonight, let's get our thinking Right. Remember God's word. He brought change through judgment and will do so again. Jesus will return. But also remember God's patience. He is waiting for people to repent. So be patient too. Resist the urge to be carried away by the scoffers. Wait for Jesus to bring you home. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us to have that sincere, wholesome thinking as we live in these last days, to know that scoffers will come and to be wary of them. Help us to stand guard against them. And we pray that you might help us to wait patiently, knowing that one day Jesus will return and bring us into his wonderful presence and glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.